This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل ونكبره تكبيرا ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له خلق كل شيء فقدره تقديرا ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله الذي بعثه إلى الناس كافة هاديا ومعلما ومبشرا ونذيرا اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وعلى التابعين له وعلى الصحابة والتابعين لهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد We have now reached the Khilafah of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu wa ardahu. In the previous two lectures we have been discussing the Khilafah of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. And I have been at pains to point out the type of Khalifa that he was, the type of ruler, the type of head of state he was, and what he managed to do in those 10 years of his Khilafah. Whilst a lot can be said about the personality of Umar, the type of person that he was and what he brought to the Khilafah, it must also be understood that one man alone does not make a state. One man, together with the assistance of his governors, together with the assistance of all the appointees of state, all the apparatus of state, the armies, their commanders, the regional governors, the persons in charge of departments, all of them contribute to a successful state. Much of it, the bulk of it of course, credit therefore goes to Sayyidina Umar himself. But Sayyidina Umar would not have been able to do what he did if he did not have the type of helpers around him that Allah Ta'ala had blessed him with. The type of governors that he had, one of them was a person called Umayr ibn Sa'd. Sayyidina Umar had appointed him the governor of a city called Hims in Syria. It was his habit to ask the people, whenever they come for Hajj or Umrah, they come to Medina, to ask them, how do you find your governors? To get a report from the people. How do you find the commander of your city, the governor of your city? So they say, he's a good man, we have a few problems with him though. He asks, what are the problems? He says, that man only comes out when it's midday already. In the morning you don't find him at his post working. He says, that all? He says, no, something else. What's the something else? We never get him to come out of his house at night. If you go to him at night, knock on his door, he doesn't open the door. So he's not there for the public at night. Anything else? They say, yes, there's one other problem that we have with him. Every now and then, every few weeks or so, he doesn't come out of his house at all on that particular day. You don't see him at all. And is that all the problems? They say, no, we have one other problem. What's that other problem? Now and then, he completely stays away. You don't find him at all. I think that's the one that I just mentioned before this. You don't find him at all. He doesn't come out. Stays away. And then after some time you see him again. So Sayyidina Umar immediately writes a letter to Umayr bin Sa'd, tells him, come to Medina right now, I want to see you. He arrives in Medina, he says, here are these people, they've complained about you, these are their complaints. What is your explanation? He says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, these are things that I don't want to talk about. So you've got to give me an explanation. Why is it such that you only come to work at 12 o'clock? Why do you not make yourselves available to the people at night? Why you disappear every few days and don't come out? And then why is it sometimes that they don't find you at all? So he says, if you're going to force me to tell you the truth of the story, I'll tell you the truth of the story. 12 o'clock what we would call 12 o'clock. But after a few hours have passed since the morning, then only he comes out, he says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, my wife at home does not have any helper. It's only myself and the wife at home. What I do, I assist her with the work at home. I knead the dough, and then I wait for it to rise. When it rises, I bake the bread in the house. Once the bread in the house has been baked, then I come out and serve the public. I first help my wife at home, and then I come out, and I'm available for them for the rest of the day. He says, what about the second problem? Why is it that you never come out at night? He says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I don't want to speak about this. He says, no, but you got to speak about it. Why? He said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the day is 24 hours. I've divided my day. Half of the day for the people, half of the day for Allah. At night I'm standing ibadah before Allah Ta'ala. Anyone comes to knock on my door, I'm not available for them because this is my time with my Rabb. He says, Umayran, why is it that every few days, regularly, they don't see you for a while? He says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I only have one suit of clothing. I don't have another suit, so every few days I've got to wash it and wait till it dries before I can leave my house. He doesn't even have a second suit of clothing to clothe him while he's waiting for his clothing to dry. He says, and why is it that every now and then you disappear completely? They don't know where you are. He says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, one day, I was a young man in Makkah still. That was the day when Khubayb ibn Adi was captured by Quraysh. Khubayb ibn Adi was captured by Quraysh and they were going to execute him. They took him outside Makkah to a place and they were going to execute him there. And I saw him there while he was still non-Muslim at the time. I saw him there when they were going to execute him. And I saw them asking him that, oh Khubayb, wouldn't you like Muhammad to be in your position now? Wouldn't you like to be at home with your wife and children and Muhammad to be in your position now? And Khubayb said that, Wallahi, la uhibbu an akuna fi ahli wa waladi wa Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shika bi shawka. I wouldn't want Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be troubled even with one little thorn pricking him. What about bringing him in my position here? Thereafter, Khubayb made his two rak'at before he was going to be executed. And then he raised his voice and said, Ya Muhammad. He raised his voice and said, Allahumma abliq rasulaka minna salam. Take my salam to your Nabi, oh Allah. And then they executed him. Umayr bin Sa'd said, I was present on that day. And I saw how they were executing this innocent man. Whenever I think of that day, I start crying and I think to myself that why didn't I raise a finger in his defense? And so severe does it become that I completely lose consciousness for a while. That's why I do not come. This was an illustration of the type of governor that Sayyidina Umar had, that made the state under Umar the type of state that it was. Once, the same city, the people of Hims, Sayyidina Umar tells them, make a list of the people in your city, of the poor people. I want a list of the poor people because there's some money to be given out to the poor people. They make a list, a name comes on the list, they say, Umayr ibn Sa'd. They say, Umayr ibn Sa'd, isn't this your governor? They say, Ya Amir al-Mu'min, he's the poorest man in the city. Sayyidina Umar sends him a bag full of gold coins. Tells him, Umayr, you are the governor of the city here. Bag full of gold coins, take it and use it for your own needs. He takes it home. He tells his wife, a very, very big musibah has today fallen upon us. What is the musibah? He says, I was in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and this musibah didn't strike me. I was in the company of Abu Bakr and I never saw a musibah like this. It had to be in this time of Umar that I'm tested like this. She asked him, what is it? He says, Umar has sent me money. 1,000 or 400 gold coins in it. What do I do with it? She says, well, we have certain needs at home. He says, yes, we do have certain needs at home. But did you know, my wife, that the poor people, the fuqara, will go to Jannah 500 years before the rich? Let us take this money and distribute it. Inshallah, we will be amongst those that will enter Jannah, first of all with the fuqara. This was the type of governor that Umar had. It was people like this that made that state great once upon a time. But times change. Sayyidina Umar is eventually murdered. Sayyidina Umar is murdered, and then he appoints a group of 6 persons. Ali, Uthman, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Talha, and Zubayr. He says, I'm not appointing a Khalifa after me. What I am doing, I'm going to appoint a committee of such men that are elected. I select them on the basis of Tawfiya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa huwa anhum radi. Such men that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was happy with them the day that he passed away. He was pleased and content that these were men that could carry his deen forward. So I'm going to appoint this committee. Amongst themselves, they are going to select the next Khalifa. With them, there is going to be one other person. He says, my son Abdullah ibn Umar can sit along with them as well. On one condition, he has no say in the Khilafah. My son can't be a Khalifa. It's sufficient for the family of Umar that one of us had to carry this load. One is sufficient. We don't want another Khalifa in this family, because being a Khalifa is not an honor. Being a Khalifa is a huge load to carry. So for the family of Umar, it is sufficient. One of us has been the Khalifa. The only reason why he's being put there is a kind of consolation. He's lost his father now. He's lost his father. Make him part of the committee. He is there only as a tiebreaker. If it comes to 3-3, then they will have to decide. Abdullah ibn Umar will play a role as a tiebreaker. Anyway, that committee then sits together. They decide what to do, how to go about electing the next Khalifa. They divide into groups. First of all, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas speaks and he says that, I've got no interest in being the Khalifa. Whatever was mine, whatever haq I have here, I'm giving it to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Whatever rights I had as one of six, I'm giving my haq up to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Talha says, whatever I have, I'm giving it to Uthman. Zubair says, whatever I have, I'm giving it to Ali. So you find how many persons left now? It's only Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and Ali and Uthman. Out of six persons, it's now reduced to three only. Why? Because three persons have said, we've got no interest. I've given up my right to the other, each one said. So Abdul Rahman then says, I've got no intention of being the Khalifa either. But if the two of you are happy, then I will conduct the process from here onwards, the electoral process, and we will see that between the two of you, who are we going to select? So from six candidates, it came down to three candidates. Then one candidate withdrew from the race as well. We left with two candidates. And he asks them, is it okay with you that I take the process from here forward? They say, oh, it's fine. What does he do for the next few days? Abdul Rahman ibn Auf goes around to the Muhajireen and the Ansar and consults with them. We've got two candidates. If you had a choice, who would you select? If you had a choice, who would you select? And he goes all over Medina and he speaks to all of them. He's taking into consideration the public feeling, the public opinion. Eventually he comes in and informs them that he's spoken to everyone. Just about everyone wants Uthman as their Khalifa. Therefore, he says, Uthman, give me your hand. And he gives him his bay'ah, you are our new Khalifa. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, disappointed. You're in the final race. You could have been there, disappointed. But what comes first and foremost? The unity of the Muslims come first and foremost. He is the next person to place his hand in the hand of Uthman ibn Affan. Uthman is the Khalifa. Ali will be his supporter. He'll be his advisor as he was the advisor of Umar. But he will lead no rebellion against Uthman. He will support him as he had supported those before him. So Uthman becomes the new Khalifa. Who is this Uthman? Let's go back with his history. From the time that he was a young man in Makkah, when he was a young man in Makkah, his family is Banu Umayyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Banu Hashim. These two families are closely related to one another. Closely related, often intermarried with one another, to the extent that Uthman had high hopes of marrying the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyida Ruqayya. But then before Nubuwa came, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given this daughter of his, Ruqayya, in marriage to her cousin, his uncle Abu Lahab son Utbah. He had given this daughter of his in marriage to Utbah. Then came Islam, and Abu Lahab orders both his sons who had been married to the two daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He ordered both his sons, you divorce the daughters of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None of those marriages had been consummated yet. The two daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were repudiated by the sons of Abu Lahab, sent back home to their father. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls Uthman and he gives his daughter Uqayya in marriage to Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu. Sayyidina Uthman was one of those first ones to have been called to Islam by Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. The day after Abu Bakr became a Muslim, we discussed this before. He went about collecting other new converts, new recruits to Islam. One of the first ones that he met was Uthman, and he brought Uthman to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Uthman became a Muslim, and Uthman became the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. But now Uthman belongs to one of the prominent families of Makkah. One of the prominent families, and was one of the richest families in Makkah as well. And his conversion to Islam obviously was going to create great problems for him. After a while, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him permission. He says, Uthman, take your wife, my daughter Uqayya, and the two of you go on hijrah. The first hijrah in the history of Islam, the first hijrah to Habasha, to Abyssinia, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes Uthman and his daughter Ruqayya and says, the two of you make hijrah in the path of Islam, of Allah ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this hijrah was the first hijrah since the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Lut alayhi salam. The first couple to make hijrah in the path of Allah was Uthman and Ruqayya. They go to Habasha, they stay there for a while, and afterwards they come to Medina and join Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. When the Muslims came to Medina, there was very, very little fresh water for them to drink. Those who owned wells made money out of their wells. There was a lot of money to be made, so you charge. Someone comes to your well, and your well has sweet water, you pay for it. And that person makes some money out of it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the person, spoke to him, wouldn't you make it waqf for everyone, open for everyone's use? He says, look, this is my only income that I have. It's the only income. I've got no other source of income. I have to make business with it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announces, isn't there someone that will buy this well for us? Sayyidina Uthman comes to hear about this. He comes to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, Ya Rasulullah, if a man buys this well and gives it in the cause of Allah, will you guarantee him water from Jannah, inshallah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, most certainly. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I've already bought it and given it to the Muslims. It's open for everyone's use. Bi'ru Ruma, the well of Ruma, was bought by Uthman at a time when Muslims needed it most. The wealth of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu that Allah ta'ala blessed him with, he used that wealth in the cause of Islam to support Muslims with it whenever the need called for it. He bought this well, and whoever drinks from that well, the sadaqah jariyah of it goes back to him. Then came the Battle of Badr. At the Battle of Badr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes a group of the Sahaba and go out to go and waylay the caravan of Abu Sufyan coming back from Sham, and eventually leads to the battle. Sayyidina Uthman very much wanted to be part of that expedition. But Ruqayya radiyallahu anha, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was lying on her last. She was ill. She was about to expire. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Uthman, you stay behind, look after my daughter. The battle happened. Badr took place. It was a victory and spoils of war were taken. Because Uthman stayed behind for the sake of looking after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daughter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him an equal share in the booty that everyone else received, even though he was not part of that particular battle. He received his share of it as any other man who had been part and parcel of it. A year later is the Battle of Uhud. This battle was a setback. And this battle, which was initially a victory, it was turned into a rout, and the Muslims were then driven back. And a number of them had turned and fled on that day. Among them was Uthman radiallahu anhu. He had turned and fled on that day. It's a historical fact, undenied. But what does Allah Ta'ala say about people that turn and fled on the day of Uhud? Are they munafiqeen? Are they mushrikeen? Are they to be condemned for that act from now till the day of Qiyamah? Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ. Those who turned on the day when the two armies met, إِنَّمَا اسْتَزَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ بِبَعْضِ مَا كَسَبُوا. What happened is that Shaitan had made them slip. There's nothing wrong with their iman. They are mu'min. In every sense of the word, they are mu'min. But on account of some of their deeds, these weren't men that were malaika or anbiya. They also had certain mistakes. But on account of some of those, Shaitan had caused them to slip at that moment. It was a mistake, it was wrong, but it was not on account of lack of iman. Therefore Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah had forgiven them. The criticism that some level at Uthman in his own lifetime and up to the present day, that he turned and fled on the day of Uhud, this is not criticism against Uthman. This is not even criticism against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is criticism against Allah Ta'ala himself. Because when Allah has said, I've forgiven each and every person that fled on that day, what right have you and I to still continue opening these files and say, look at this person, look at what he did on this particular day. He cannot be a true mu'min because he turned and fled. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah has forgiven. If Allah can forgive, and any person today or yesterday or tomorrow cannot find it within himself to forgive, then he has a problem with Allah Rabbul Izzah, not a problem with Uthman. Several years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announces to the Muslims that now we are marching on, we are going to Makkah. We are going to Makkah for Umrah. Quraysh stops them on the way at Hudaybiyah. You can't go beyond here. Stop right here, you're not coming into Makkah. So they make an agreement. They make an agreement, inshallah next year you'll come back. But in the course of that, those negotiations, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam decides to send a messenger into Makkah. That messenger was eventually who? It was Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu. The lone messenger of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking into the lion's den to take the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba are sitting at Hudaybiyah, rumors reach them that Uthman has been killed. When rumors reach Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Uthman has been killed, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls the Sahaba together and says, each one of you come, place your hands within me, give me your oath of allegiance. Give me your oath of allegiance that now we will fight to the death. If one hair of Uthman has been touched, this entire army of Muslims are going to march upon Makkah and take revenge for the harm that was done to Uthman. Allah Ta'ala was so happy with that act of the Sahaba when they came one by one, each one to place his allegiance in the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, we are prepared to fight till death if someone touched a hair of Uthman. Allah Ta'ala was so happy at that occasion that he said, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. This ayah of the Quran that Allah Ta'ala revealed at that moment, Allah is happy with the believers the moment they place their hands in yours and gave you their bay'ah, their oath of allegiance. Allah Ta'ala says, I am happy with them. Each one who came forward to do that, Allah has announced to all the worlds for all times to come that He is happy with the believers. This is an ayah that you and I and everyone will have to recite. No one can remove it from Allah's Quran. It is part of Allah Ta'ala's divine word, and its indication will stand for all time as well. It was on account of a rumor that harm had fallen upon Uthman that the Sahaba got ready to fight under the leadership of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah's response to that was to say that I'm glad, I'm happy with the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum the moment they had done an act of that nature. A few years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes the army of the Muslims on the first major battle, first major encounter with the Romans. It was a very difficult time, a time when they barely had money, a time when it was just before the harvest. Now those people, that was an agrarian society. It was an agricultural society where your income depends not upon a shop where you buy and sell and you make profit on a daily basis, but you have a farm, a date farm, and when the harvest time comes, you harvest it and sell it, and that's when you make your yearly money. So once in the year you get your income. Just before this harvest time is to occur, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam decides, we are marching not against Quraysh, not against Ghatafan, not against some desert tribe. We are marching against one of the greatest powers of the day, the Roman Empire. There's barely any money, morale is low, people don't have equipment. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, who is prepared to contribute? Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu comes with 300 fully equipped camels and 1,000 gold coins. He throws it in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, Ya Rasulullah, take this and equip the army. Tears flow from the eyes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he says that, Wallahi ma darra Uthmana ma fa'ala ba'd al-yawm. Anything that Uthman could do after today will never do him any harm. The deed that he has done today is so great that no misdeed hereafter will be able to remove him from that pedestal. This is the Uthman that the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum eventually decide to elect as their leader. After 2.5 years of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, 10 years under Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, and they decide the next best man to lead us now is Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf had gone around and spoken to everyone, who do you want as your Khalifa? They said Uthman. Uthman is the man that we want as our Khalifa. He is the one that we will seek. But Uthman was 70 years old at the time already. But here was a man who had been with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam since when? Since the earliest days in Makkah. Had made hijrah in the cause of Islam. Had spent his wealth in the cause of Islam. When the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, he said, here is my other daughter Umm Kulthum in marriage to you as well. And if I had another 40 daughters, I would give each one of them one after the other to Uthman. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so happy with Uthman as his son-in-law. He gave him the one daughter, the other daughter, and he said, if I have more, I will give to Uthman. So most certainly Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was the husband of Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra radiyallahu anha, was most honored in being the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on those most beloved of daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if that's a mark of distinction, then surely being the son-in-law, the only man in history to have been the son-in-law of a Nabi twice in succession, not only once. And therefore we call him Dhun Nurain, the owner of the two lights. The first light being Ruqayya, the other light being Umm Kulthum. And even if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had other daughters, he would have given them to Uthman radiallahu anhu. Certainly, if Ali is to be admired for being the husband of Fatima, to have given that honor, then a similar honor should be given to Uthman. This is the husband of two of the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any father who has daughters will know what a sensitive task it is and how close it lies to the heart when you need to give your daughter in marriage to someone. If there is a father who is prepared to say that, I'll give each of my daughters one after the other to this man, it says something about this man. It says that this is a man that knows exactly how to deal with a daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his household. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when I gave Umm Kulthum to Uthman in marriage, it wasn't my decision, it was a decision of Allah min fawqi sab'i samawat. Allah had decided and Allah had ordered me give Umm Kulthum also in marriage to him with the same mahar and with exactly the same kind of life that you used to live with Ruqayya, because that's how a husband and a wife should live with one another. This was the Uthman that wasn't selected by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to lead them from there onwards. This Uthman radiallahu anhu was one day with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was on a mountain of Uhud. And when he mounted Uhud, there were only three people with him. Only Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman were with him. And the mountain of Uhud, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, Inna Uhud jabalun yuhibbuna. Uhud is a mountain that loves us. It loves Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not restricted just to living beings. Living beings, even inanimate objects such as the mountains of Medina, loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Uhud, when it felt the holy sacred footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on its back, the mountain shook out of pleasure. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Uskun Uhud. Uhud, don't shake. Be quiet. Now listen carefully. Fama alayk illa nabiyun wa siddiqun wa shahidan. On you at this moment, you have no cause to shake, because upon you there is only a Nabi, only a Siddiq with Abu Bakr, and two Shaheeds, two martyrs. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had predicted the martyrdom of Uthman from that time already. Two martyrs on you. The one had already become a martyr, that was Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. Allahumma arzuqni mawtan fi baladi nabiq warzuqni shahada. He asked Allah to be a Shaheed, but to die in Medina, he had been given that. And here's Uthman. One day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting. Hadith is in Sahihain, Bukhari and Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in the garden of one of the Ansar, and he had a little well, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting on the edge of the well with his feet hanging down. At the door of the well, of the garden was standing Abu Musa Ash'ari. He said, Abu Musa, stand there, and whoever comes in, stop him and ask. So the first one to come was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He knocked on the door. Abu Musa asked, who is there? He says, Abu Bakr. See, Ya Rasulullah, Abu Bakr is at the door. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَّا لَهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. Tell him to come inside. Permission is granted for him to come inside. And at the same time telling that I'm giving him the glad tidings of Jannah as well. Second person comes knocking in, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. مَنْ بِالْبَابِ. Who is at the door? Abu Musa answers, is Umar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, tell him, إِذَنْ لَهُ. Give him permission to come in. وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. Give him also the glad tidings of Jannah. Third person comes and knocks. Two of them already sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their feet dangling into the well as well. Third one comes in, Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu. He knocks on the door. Who is at the door? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks. He says, it's Uthman. إِذَنْ لَهُ وَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ عَلَى بَلْوًا تُصِيبُهُ. Give him also the glad tidings of Jannah. Tell him to come inside. Give him also the glad tidings of Jannah, but he will go through a trial, a tribulation, a difficult time. And that was the martyrdom of Sayyidina Uthman that will come 12 years after his accession to the Khilafah. Sayyidina Uthman was a man, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had predicted his martyrdom, but in terms of his character, he was a man of great, sincere, innate modesty. Of great haya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say that asdaquhum haya and Uthman. The one with the truest sense of modesty is this Uthman. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to sit with Abu Bakr and with Umar and chat with them normally, casually, and be draped with his clothing casually draped over him. So Sayyidah Aisha says once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting in the house, he just had his clothing casually draped over him. Abu Bakr came and he entered and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued like that. Umar came and entered and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued chatting casually to them like that. Then Uthman came and knocked on the door. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, who is there? He says, Uthman. He sat up straight and put on his clothing properly. Sayyidah Aisha asked him after, Ya Rasulullah, my father Abu Bakr came and you continued casually chatting to him, casually dressed. Umar came in the same and then came Uthman. He says, Ya Aisha, ala astahi mimman tastahi minhu al-malaika. Shouldn't I have this haya, this modesty from a person that even the malaika, when they see him, they feel shy? Such was the haya of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. The qualities that this man had, his haya, his generosity, his preparedness to sacrifice what he has for the cause of Islam, all of these were the things that led eventually to the Sahaba saying, this is the man that we want to lead us from here onwards. So Sayyidina Uthman assumes the mantle of the Khilafah. He becomes the Khalifa after the death of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. But now there's something that we need to understand, that this is our original point of departure. Sayyidina Umar had men such as Umayr ibn Sa'd, men such as Sa'id ibn Amir, this kind of governors that you can depend upon. But times change. How many years have passed already? 12 years have passed since Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time. Uthman himself is an old man. He is 70 years old already. Now, when times start changing, then what? You've got to get fresh blood. And the Muslim empire is huge. In the time of Sayyidina Uthman, it spreads. Khurasan is taken. They conquer into Central Asia all the way up to what we know today as Afghanistan. That's on that side. On the other hand, into Africa all the way, and they penetrate into Spain at that time already. Islam has become a world empire. You need a lot of functionaries of state. You need a lot of new people to deal with this new society. And you're not going to find men of the caliber of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Ammar ibn Yasir, Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. You won't find them as much as Sayyidina Umar used to find them. So you have to make do with what does a governor need to be? He needs to be very efficient and he needs to be a good Muslim as well. Now those who were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Muhajirin and Ansar, these are men already advanced in years. Can they still fill the same positions? Some of them might, but they are getting old. You don't have the luxury which Sayyidina Umar had. So first of all, Umar was a very stern ruler. Umar had his finger on everything that's happening all over the empire. Uthman, by contrast, was a much softer person. A much softer person, much more lenient person. Umar had the advantage of a generation of men schooled in the Masjid of Medina under the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Uthman had to make do with the children of those who had just become Muslim recently. So often he had to appoint governors who were not quite the same type of governors that they had in the time of Umar. Umar had the luxury of such governors that he could depend upon, not a single cent will go missing because he's watching. Uthman, the much softer and more lenient person, is living at a time when there's much more wealth around in society, number one. Society has changed. All these great conquests, the monies that flowed into the coffers of Medina. Remember what Umar said? When everyone was happy, look at all the monies flowing in, and his tears were flowing from his eyes. And he says, this is the door of fitna which is already opening here. Everyone's becoming much richer. And what happens when you get richer? The discontent starts coming out. You have a problem with this, and you have a problem with that, and you have a problem. The difficult days, everyone made sabr together. Now, when everyone is happy, and everyone has wealth, and everyone is eating well, and everyone owns land and has houses, this when you sit back in your chair, and you have, over the weekend, you sit in the stoop and start discussing politics. This governor is not a good one. That one is not a good. Did you hear what that one has done? You know, our previous governor used to be like this, and look at these youngsters running the scene now. It's not the same any longer. This is the state that Uthman had to contend with. So he's not Umar. He's a different person. Society is not the same, and times are not the same any longer. So rumors start going about. People start murmuring, and they start clamoring against what is happening now. What they knew once upon a time, and what they're knowing now, is not like it was in the time of Umar any longer. It's not like it was in the time of Abu Bakr any longer. I said about Umar, Umar was a very hard act to follow. It's not easy to be on the state of Umar. How much did Umar have to deny himself to be the Umar that he was, to be the man that he was, to do things for the Ummah? And Umar was at that time, when Umar became the Khalifa, on top of it, he was 10 years younger than what Uthman, what 10 years? Almost 20 years younger than Uthman was. When Umar died when he was 63. So that means he became the Khalifa when he was about 53. Uthman is becoming the Khalifa at the age of 70. He's already advanced in years. Times are different. Society is different. Much more money around. Therefore, much more discontent. And one very, very important factor that we cannot afford to lose sight of if we are going to engage in an analysis of the events that lead up to the martyrdom of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. The fact that we've conquered so vastly and widely from the time of Abu Bakr and Umar and now in the time of Uthman, the fact that we've conquered nations and brought Islam to them, and Islam is ruling this huge swathe of land from east to west. Did it go? How well did it go with the original inhabitants of that land? The people who lived there before, those Jews, those Christians, those Zoroastrians, how happy are they with the fact that yesterday these desert rats called Arabs were our subordinates? In fact, we did not even want to call them our subordinates. Today they are ruling us. We are living in South Africa. We are living in a post-94 South Africa. Ask those who were rulers before 94 how they feel about it now. Khasta Vasala Noghdani Township, and now they are ruling us. The same kind of scenario, take it there. The Persians, who were the Yahud and the Nasara, all of these were people who were the masters of their own lands. They're not the masters of their own lands any longer. Were they going to take this sitting down, lying down? Many of them, the bulk of them did, but there were those few of them who were dreaming of regaining their stature, regaining their empire. They have failed to do so militarily. They faced the Muslims on the battlefield and they failed. Islam completely overran them. When you cannot achieve your aims on the battlefield, that's when you turn to third force activity, subversive activity. And it is during the time of Umar that those who had steadily been waiting for the time when it would be right to start moving against the Muslim leadership, now they found the opportunity to, because times have changed. Now, when people have so much more wealth in their hands, and when the governors are no longer the kind of governors that used to have once upon a time, now you can complain about them. Now you can start creating disquiet, discontent, and start creating instability in the society. So Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, every now and then gets complaints in Medina. This is not right in our city, this is not right in our city. And as I said, many of those governors at times, they were not the best of choices. One governor that he appointed in Kufa, the governor of Kufa was Abu Musa was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Sa'd ibn Waqqas was in the time of Umar. Abu Musa was appointed. The people come and they complain about him. Sayyidina Uthman does what? He is this very lenient Khalifa. You have a problem with him? Fine, Abu Musa, come back to Medina. Send a new person in his place. Send Mughira ibn Shu'bah. After a while, they come complain about him as well. Then he brings him back. Now, you don't have those first line of Sahaba any longer to send into positions such as this. So they send a young man called Walid ibn Uqbah. Walid ibn Uqba goes, but he doesn't come out of the school of Nubuwwah. He was not at Badr, he was not at Uhud. He had not suffered along with his Muslims. He was one of the late entrants into Islam. He was a little child the day that Makkah was conquered. So, he goes, but he is not that same kind of Muslim. They eventually find him guilty of drinking wine. They bring him to Sayyidina Uthman. They say, Uthman, your governor is drinking wine. We cannot have a governor like this. So he says, okay, fine, that's a valid criticism, bring him here. Is he guilty of drinking wine? Yes. They testify, they smell wine on his breath. Ask him and he admits. So what does he do? He says, Ali, lash him 80 lashes, giving them punishment of Islam. If Uthman was going to take the side of this person, was a relative of his as well. He was a relative of his. If he was that unjust Khalifa, I would have told everyone, you don't worry with this, this is my cousin's son, you stay out of it. He's your governor now, and you cannot do anything to it. No, he was a just person. If you are guilty, then you will have to be punished for it. And he's duly punished by Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. But every now and then he has complaints about these governors. These complaints are no longer normal complaints. These complaints are now intended for a reason. Instability must be created in society. They want to create that instability in society whereby the Islamic empire can be destroyed, not from the outside any longer, but from within the inside. It was also during this time when the armies of Islam were spreading far and wide that Allah selected Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu for one of the greatest achievements in the history of Islam. One that we are justly proud of up to the present day, and for which we and the entire Ummah continue thanking who? Uthman ibn Affan for achieving for us. That is the compilation of the Quran as we have it today. This book Allah Ta'ala has sent through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But its compilation was achieved at the hands of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Anyone that says anything ill about the character of Uthman, the credibility of Uthman, the integrity of Uthman, might not be realizing it, but is undermining the integrity of the Quran. Because it was at the hands of this Uthman ibn Affan that the scripture of the Quran was eventually compiled in the form that we have it today. There's something we need to understand about how the Quran was compiled. If you and I, remember, there were no printing presses back then. So I have a copy of the Quran which I wrote in my own handwriting. You have a copy of the Quran which you wrote in your own handwriting. When an individual person makes a copy in his own handwriting, the chances of him making a mistake, what are the chances? Very, very possible. You know, Tuan Guru's Quran, Tuan Guru's Mushaf that was there in the Awwal Masjid once upon a time, I had the opportunity to go through it very thoroughly once upon a time, last year, the year before. And at a few places I found that there are mistakes. Those mistakes, when you look at those mistakes, we smile and say, what a great man Tuan Guru was. Not how many mistakes he made, what a great man he was. Sitting on Robben Island, no books around him, nothing. He writes the entire Mushaf from Al-Fatiha to An-Nas and he makes a few mistakes. This is how Allah Ta'ala preserved the Quran. Through our ulama, but through our Sahaba radiallahu anhu first of all. Now if you have individual copies of the Quran, there are going to be mistakes. And I use the example of this first of the South African Masahif. Mistakes can occur. So what happens? That Sahabi has a copy and from it he teaches his students. They learn according to that. So one says, I read according to the Qira'ah of Ubay ibn Ka'ab. Other one says, I read according to the Qira'ah of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And different people are going to read differently because the Qur'an was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in seven different ways. Unzila al-Qur'anu ala sab'ati ahruf. But now it was revealed in seven different ways for a reason once upon a time, to make it easier for the Ummah. However, now Islam is spreading. In the middle of Azerbaijan, somewhere someone is sitting and reading, two persons, one person is reading, the other one says, how are you reading? This is not right. I didn't learn like this. He said, but I learned like this. And they start fighting with one another. Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu, the secret keeper of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is there. He sees this happening. He rushes back to Medina and says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, adrik ummata Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Save the ummah now, before they start falling into the kind of ikhtilaf that previous ummahs had. Why? All these individual copies of the Quran, individual teachers of it, it's causing ikhtilaf, it's causing people to read differently. And before this becomes a major problem, let's do something about it. Sayyidina Uthman brings together Sahaba radiallahu anhum, call those among them who are experts in the field, has the Quran compiled, recompiled. Official copies of the Quran are made from Medina, one copy sent to each of the major centers, one sent to Egypt, one sent to Damascus, one sent to Makkah, one all over the a copy of the Quran is sent. Together with that copy of the Quran is sent a qari to teach the Quran along with it. And then Sayyidina Uthman takes another step. He says, all of those who have individual mushafs, all those who have the individual copies, all of it must be brought to Medina, all of it must be burnt. Now people say the Quran must be burnt. And those that are busy looking at ways to destabilize the ummah, they find there's another opportunity. Why? Tell the people, Uthman burns the Quran. Forget the context in which he's doing it. Just tell the people, can this be a good khalifa? He's burning the Quran. So you take a fact like that, you tear it out of his context, present it to people in a particular way, then you tell them, Uthman burns the Quran. Then you tell them, Uthman only appoints his own family as governors. Then you tell them, Uthman, you see what the rich man is? He's got long fingers taking out of the Baytul Mal. And what he's taking out of the Baytul Mal, he's giving it to his own family. And in this way, the destabilization process is happening. And more discontent grows. All around the country, all around the Muslim empire, this kind of discontent is growing and growing and growing all the time. And behind it, they are the puppet masters who are pulling these things and gradually seeing their plan coming to fruition. What is the achievement of Uthman is turned into an accusation against him. The fact that he has preserved the Quran, even that too is not good enough. They say that too is a bad thing. Anyway, eventually, the puppet master sitting behind the scenes, and the name of the puppet master is Abdullah ibn Saba. He was a Jew from Sana'a in Yemen. And he was the man who was sitting behind the scenes and pulling the strings. I spoke about this before. I'm speaking about him again today. He is the man pulling the strings from behind the scene. He was this Jew who had decided that Islam is going to be destroyed from the inside. How did he do it? By creating division within Muslim ranks. And the death of Sayyidina Uthman was the first major breach that happened in the armor of Islam. He had to have it such that the Khalifa must be killed. If the Khalifa dies a natural death and the next Khalifa is elected, Islam will go on as normal. But he has to drive a wedge in between the Muslims on account of which they can start fighting. Then you stand out of the water and you just watch how they kill one another. This is exactly how a third force operates. So anyway, he's operating in this way all over the show. Sometimes in Kufa, sometimes in Egypt, sometimes in Basra, and they sweep up the feelings against the Khalifa. Eventually they wait for an opportune moment. They wait for the right moment. That right moment is the year 35 after the Hijrah. In the year 35 after the Hijrah, the message is sent out to a group of people from Egypt. A group of people that have been adequately prepared already. That have been agitated, they have agitated amongst them, those people have been swept up into a fervor, they are ready to march on Medina. But they cannot tell everyone that they're marching on Medina. They cannot tell everyone that we're going to kill the Khalifa. They cannot say that we are rebels who are going to Medina to cut off the head of the... No, what they say, we are Hujjaj. We are coming from Egypt, it is almost time for Hajj, so we are going on Hajj. Therefore no one will stop them. So they come all the way to Medina. In Medina, many of the eminent Sahaba have left for Hajj already. The armies are on the outskirts. The armies are in Asia, the armies are in Africa, all over. And the people of Medina are but a handful. These people enter Medina, they come marching up to the house of the Khalifa. They demand justice. What do they demand justice for? The complaints that they're raising against Uthman are those very same complaints that the Shia are still repeating up to today against Uthman. What are the complaints? They say, Uthman, you are appointing your own family only. Now, Uthman had over 50 governors. Amongst them, if 5 or 6 were from his family, it's a lot. But this is how facts are misrepresented. And to use those particular governors, two things we need to consider. When Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib became the Khalifa, he also appointed from amongst his own family. Abdullah ibn Abbas was appointed the governor of Basra. Ubaidullah ibn Abbas was appointed as the governor, perhaps of Kufa, not of Kufa. Thumama and Qutham ibn Abbas, all his own cousins. The one was appointed as governor of Makkah, other one was appointed governor of Medina. Is there anything wrong with appointing your own family? There's nothing wrong with appointing your own family. If the man is an efficient governor and he deserves the post, then so be it. If Uthman could appoint his own family, Ali could appoint his own family, what is the problem? On top of it, those people who were appointed by Uthman, many of them were old appointees that came over to him from the time of Umar. Muawiyah was the governor of Syria. Muawiyah was not appointed by Uthman. Muawiyah is an old appointee from the time of Umar. His elder brother was Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan. Yazid, the son of Abu Sufyan, was appointed by Sayyidina Abu Bakr to lead one of the armies that went to Syria. When he passed away, his brother Muawiyah was put into his place, and Umar kept him on as a Khalifa for the entire reign of 10 years. And Uthman just continued what Umar had. On top of it, many of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own governors, many of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own governors were from the very same family of Banu Umayyah. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam took over Makkah, and after that he went away from Makkah to fight the battle of Hunain, he had to leave a governor behind in Makkah. That governor was called Attab ibn Asid. He was from Banu Umayyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no problem with appointing him. A 21 years old man from Banu Umayyah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him the governor. The father of Muawiyah was Abu Sufyan, who was one of the biggest enemies of Islam in his day. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him to go to Najran and be the governor of the city of Najran. So many of the Banu Umayyah, of this very tribe of Banu Umayyah, were appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were appointed by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they were efficient governors. But now in the time of Uthman, suddenly becomes a problem. Why is it a problem? Why wasn't it a problem before it becomes a problem now? No, it is not a problem. It is an excuse. There are those who want to use this and say, Uthman, you are a bad ruler. You are appointing your own family. Your family is becoming rich at the expense of others. On top of it, they have a few other problems with him. They say, لَقَدْ حَمَيْتَ الْحِمَى. They say, you have taken areas and you've cordoned it off. No one can graze their camels in those areas. You have made what we would call what? Reserves. We are people with camels. We want to graze our camels wherever we want to. Why do you make restricted areas? He says, those, that is not for me. That is for the animals, the camels of the Baytul Mal. And then on top of it, I'm not the first one. أول من حمل حما Umar ibn al-Khattab. Sayyidina Umar started the practice of keeping separate lands aside for the Baytul Mal. Why do you have a problem with it? It's not a problem. It's an excuse. It's something used to destabilize society. They say, Uthman, you have burnt up the Quran. Subhanallah. Burnt up the Quran in order to preserve the Quran. Don't forget, there's another side to it. Burnt up individual copies, but made official copies of the Quran that were compiled with the consensus of the entire group of Sahaba in Makkah and Medina. And that was sent out. He did not burn the Mus'haf alone. He burnt it in order to preserve the proper Quran as it's supposed to be. If we find a copy of the Quran printed wrongly today, here in Cape Town, we'll do the same. We'll burn that Quran. We burn that copy of the Quran, but in order to preserve the Quran. They run out of excuses. Eventually they say, but Uthman, you did something else also. Say, what did you do? He said, when you in Hajj, you were supposed to make Qasr. You didn't make Qasr, you made Itmam. Instead of making 2 rakas, you made 4 rakas. Now, how low can you go? For anything, you're looking for a problem. He said, now Uthman explains to them, look, that the lenient person that he is. He says, people understand. When you're in Hajj, what do you do? Do you make 2 rakas or 4 rakas? Okay, you make 2 rakas. I should tell you this, that I have gotten married in Makkah. I've got a wife from Makkah, so I regard Makkah as my hometown as well. So I'm in Makkah, I can't make Qasr. There's ikhtilaf of the ulama up to the present day. When you make Qasr in Hajj, is it because it is Hajj or is it because you're a musafir? In the Shafi'i madhab itself, there are two different views. One says you make Hajj because it is Hajj. So anyone who's on Hajj must make 2 rakas, he can't make 4 rakas. The carried opinion, the mu'tamad, the relied upon opinion in the Shafi'i madhab is, you can only make qasr in Hajj if you're a musafir. If you're not a musafir, you cannot make it. So we say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Makkah for Mina and Muzdalifah and Arafat because he was going to come back. He's not going to stay more than 4 days. So his safar started, his journey started the day he left for Mina and Arafat already. Therefore, he made qasr because he's a musafir. So it's nothing special to do with Hajj, is because he was a musafir. It's a matter that the ulama have decided upon. Some will say it's for this reason, some will say it's for that reason. But is this any to march all the way from Egypt of the Khalifa with your sword at his neck and says, you're not a good Khalifa because you're making, they're looking, they grab, They're looking, grabbing, snatching at every little blade of grass, simply to be able to be able to be able. What is this pointing at? There is an agenda. The agenda is the Amir al-Mu'minin must be killed. Under no circumstances can be left to live. He must be killed if excused as unconvincing as he does in the two rak'ahs. For if they have a problem, all of this was the outcome of years of strategizing. Abdullah ibn Sabah, the puppet master, and all these other cohorts, they were working towards this. They had prepared their particular group of people to go to Medina, do something there which will create ikhtilaf in this ummah, not only at that time, up to the very present day. Never will they be amongst the ranks of Muslims again. But Sayyidina Uthman treats this group of rebels with the utmost of kindness. He tells them, every question that you have, come to me, I'll answer it. You say, I did this wrong, this is my reason for doing it. You say, I did that wrong, this is my reason for doing it. Eventually, they left with no reasons whatsoever. He says, go back to your city, go there, and I will write a letter to your governor of your city and how to treat you. You should be received back there, no punishment should be given to you. Go back to your city, nothing will be done to you. If this happens and they go all the way back to Egypt without having achieved the purpose, then what was all those years, 10 years of strategizing worth? Cannot be left. The purpose must be achieved, and that purpose is the Khalifa must be killed. So this group of people, crestfallen, they came all the way. And remember, these people are ignorant puppets. They don't really know what they're being used for. They're being used by devious and very, very sly puppet masters. But they decide, well, he's answered all our objections, let's go back. They go back. On the way, as they leave Medina, they're traveling back to Egypt. They notice something. They notice a person riding on a horse or a camel or whatever it was. They're traveling here, somewhat into the distance, traveling in the same direction of them, there's another rider. But this rider is acting very suspiciously. What this rider does, as he's riding, he comes closer, closer, closer to them, and then suddenly rides away again. And he comes closer, closer, and then he rides away again. Eventually, when he comes close, they grab him and say, what do you have? What's your business? And they search him, and they find a letter in his saddlebags. The letter says, from Uthman, Amir al-Mu'mineen, to the governor of this group of people, and their names are given. The moment they come to you, behead all of them. Execute all of them, because they've come to Medina, they are rebels. They look at this letter and they say, this is it. Now we're turning back to Medina. Immediately they march back to Medina. And in that same Medina still, many of the Sahaba are gone out for Hajj. Many of them are gone away on Jihad. Small little group. This large group of hundreds of, there were hundreds of them. They come back in Medina, rush up straight to the house of Amir al-Mu'mineen and says, you are a traitor. You have betrayed us. You told us that we will be sent back in peace, and here comes your letter with your seal on it as well. The ring was stamped on it as well. And he says that we are to be killed. What is this? What kind of betrayal is this? Said, I don't know anything about this. Let me see the letter. He looks at the letter and they say, there is your seal as well. Your seal containing your name is on it as well. Said Uthman says, a letter can be forged. They look at it, they say, but your seal, he says, you know, someone can make a copy of a ring, forge a seal as well. But I'm telling you that I've never written this letter and I haven't ordered any letter like this to be written. They say, we're not accepting this. And they surround the house of Uthman radiallahu anhu. They don't allow him to come out. They don't allow any food or drink to come into his house. The other Sahaba who are in Medina, they come to hear of this. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu comes out of his house. It's narrated in Tariq Umar ibn Shabbah, Tariq al-Madinah al-Munawwara. He says Ali ibn Abi Talib comes out of his house with the imamah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his head, with the sword of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his hand, with his son Hassan and Hussein and Abdullah ibn Umar with him. They come marching into the house of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan. They fight their way through those people, cordoning off the house, and go into the house and say, Amir al-Mu'minin, order us and we'll drive these people away. Orders and we'll drive these people away. Sayyidina Uthman says, I don't want any blood to be spilled on account of me. Leave these people alone, inshallah, something will come about. The people become more and more violent. They're waiting. They demand. The Khalifa must now do what? He has betrayed us, therefore he must abdicate. He must admit his mistakes. He must present his own body to be punished for the betrayal that he has done against us, or we will kill him. Now they're full of Now they're full of violence and they're full of bravado. Because why? They've got this letter, this forged letter, that he said that Uthman wrote this letter to the governor to kill them. So they feel they have the moral high. Ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu goes back to his house. He hears about this. He tells his son Hassan Hussein, go there and defend Amir al-Mu'mineen. Hassan and Hussein, they go to the house. Together with them is the son of Talha, the son of Zubayr, the sons of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Abu Huraira is there. They stand there in defense. Fight with those people. Hassan ibn Ali was wounded on that day as well. But Uthman comes out. He says, everyone please go to your homes. Don't fight on account of me. I don't want any blood to be spilled. He says, if there is any man here who believes that I have any sort of haq over him, let him go back to his house. I don't want any fighting here. They keep him in this way. Some riwayat say 20 days, some riwayat say 40 days continuously. They don't even let fresh water into his house. He appears on the roof of his house and he speaks to them. He says, you are speaking of killing me. Don't you know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "La yahillu damu mri'in mu'minin illa bi ihda thalath." Don't you know that a man cannot be killed? The blood of a Muslim is sacred except in the case of one of three things. What are those one of three things? Zinan ba'da ihsan, kufran ba'da iman, wa qatl nafs allati harram Allah. If a married person makes zina, then there's the death penalty for that. If you become a kafir, you become a murtad after having been a Muslim, there's a death penalty for that. And if you murder, there's a death penalty. I haven't committed any of these three things. Why do you want to kill me? Why is it that you want to kill me? They don't have any answer, but they're filled with a sense of self-righteousness. They're filled with a sense of bravado. They think they have the moral high ground. And they insist, either you abdicate and bring your body. We want to punish you. This man is 82 years old. This is Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, 82 years old. They want to give him a lashing. These nobodies who come out of the middle of nowhere march into Medina and demand that the Khalifa must abdicate and that they want to punish him. Sayyidina Uthman says, please, cool down, calm down everyone. Hopefully the situation will not go beyond this. He sends away from his house anyone who wants to defend him. He says, no defense required, everyone go back to your homes. The Sahaba think that inshallah, you know, Amir al-Mu'mineen will handle. He handled it before. He managed to subdue everyone. He managed to send them away. And he's insisting that no one should defend him. No one could actually think that these people will be bold enough to carry their threats through and really to kill Amir al-Mu'mineen. Therefore, everyone goes back to their homes. And then it happens that these miscreants, they start denying Uthman the opportunity even to drink from the well that he himself had bought and given to the Muslims. He says, in my own house, I am forced to drink salt water. I cannot even drink of bi'run rumah that I myself had given to the cause of Islam. On the last day of the life of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, the morning he wakes up and his wife Naila bintul Farafisa wants to prepare breakfast, as is the norm. He says, no need for breakfast today. Not going to have any breakfast today. Why no need for a breakfast? He had seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling Uthman, tonight you will supper with us. Then they break through, they come into the house. Several of them, they come into the house. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu is sitting with a mushaf in front of him. He was a man that loved the Quran. It's on account of his love for the Quran that he compiled the Quran when there was a fear that it would lead to differences of opinion amongst people. It was on account of his love for the Quran that he used to recite the entire Quran in one rak'ah. The entire Quran standing from after Isha to Fajr. The entire Quran in one rak'ah. His love for the Quran was such that at that moment also he sat reading the Quran. He knew that today they were coming. He had been given the tidings by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam already. They broke into the house when there was no one there. Only Sayyidina Uthman and his wife and his daughters and a few servants in the house. They broke through, killed some of those slaves, attacked Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, and amongst them there was one person that should not have been there in the first place. But he was misled by all this kind of rumors and agitation that had been taking place. His name was Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr. He was the son of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He was misled by all of those people. He was also there making a big noise, clamoring, Amir al-Mu'mineen must step down, must step down. He enters the house with those ruffians who rush into the house. He comes to Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu and grabs him by his beard. Pulls him and pushes him this way and that way. Sayyidina Uthman looks at him and says, Khalliha yabna akhi. O son of my brother, leave this beard alone. Your father used to respect this beard. The moment he hears the name of his father, Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr is struck with fear. He stands up and he walks out of the room. He had been one of those, he was making noise. He had been calling for Amir al-Mu'min to step down as well. But he had not thought that the matter will go this far. And then comes in the rest of the group. And they attack Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. They grab him by the neck and they bend his neck backwards and they behead Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu over the Quran. As he's sitting with his mushaf in his house in Medina, old man of 82 years old is attacked by a gang of ruffians who he had been the kindest of persons to. He could have had them executed on day one already. He had given in and given in and given in to them. He had sent them back in peace. But the puppet masters had seen to it that they come back on account of a forged letter. On the basis of that forged letter, they had marched back into Medina, attacked this old defenseless man sitting reading a copy of the Quran. His wife tried to defend him. Her fingers were cut off as she tried to defend her husband, radiallahu anhu arda, and Sayyidina Uthman's body falls to the ground, beheaded. They flee from the spot at that moment. They realize what they had done and they fled from the spot. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu, the news spreads to Medina. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib says, the day Uthman died, tash aqli, he says, I almost lost my mind. No one had thought it will go to the extent where people will actually kill the Khalifa in Medina. This was a society for over 20 years. Islam had been building and building and building. But what no one had been aware of, that behind the scenes there had been others working for a different purpose. Sayyidina Uthman told those people just before they had killed him, say, if my blood is spilled today, never will this ummah know unity again. Never ever will there be unity in this ummah if the Khalifa's blood is spilled today. They did not understand. They could not possibly understand. But history is witness today to the fact that from that day onwards, things were never again the same. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had predicted. He had told Uthman, there will come a time when the munafiqeen will want you to take off a cloak that Allah Ta'ala had put on you. To take off this garment that Allah Ta'ala had put on you. What was that garment? Khilafah. He says, don't step down. Don't take off that garment. Allah Ta'ala had given it. You keep it on. Because a precedent mustn't be set where people come and say, you're the Khalifa. You can't be the Khalifa. And the elected Khalifa cannot simply be dethroned by a few agitators who step forward and say, you must step down, you must step down. Unfortunately, the conspiracy against Islam had reached far and wide already. That conspiracy had reached to the extent where Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu now becomes the victim of it, and the purpose has been achieved. Nothing which Muslims can do today will bring them together. They would, in a few days time, they would elect Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib as the Khalifa. And what do we know about the Khilafah of Ali? We've spoken about it before. The Khilafah of Ali is characterized by three major wars. Fought between who? There had been wars before this day. The wars were against the Romans. The wars were against the Persians. The wars were against everyone else. But now the sword of Islam was turned against Islam itself. For the first time, Muslims were fighting Muslims. There was first of all the battle of Jamal between Ali on the one hand, Aisha, Talha and Zubayr on the other. Then there was a battle of Siffin between Ali on the one hand and the forces of Muawiyah on the other. Then there was a battle of Nahrawan between Ali on the one hand and the Khawarij on the other. And the sword that was drawn from his scabbard the day that Uthman was killed, that sword hasn't been put back into his scabbard up to the present day. The divisions which exist within the Muslim Ummah all can be traced back directly to the moment that Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was murdered by those miscreants who were fulfilling the work of the enemies of Islam. Those who had participated in the murder of Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan, not a single one of them was amongst the eminent Sahaba. Who were they? They were fellows picked up from here and there. Ignorant people that had not known Badr, had not known Uhud, came into Islam years after that. When we analyze a historical situation such as this, we must always consider one thing. On the one hand, there are those about whom Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spoken the loftiest of words. Allah in the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had expressed the fact that they are happy with them. On the other hand, there were those who came into Islam at a very late stage. Those who came into Islam at a late stage and thought that they would know Islam better than the Muhajirin and the Ansar. The Muhajirin and the Ansar about whom Allah Ta'ala said, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. The Muhajirin and the Ansar about whom Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Those people about whom Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had already given the glad tidings of Jannah and Maghfirah. This on the one side. And on the other side we find another group of people who have no standing in Islam whatsoever, whose names have gone down as the perpetrators of the biggest crime. Now, amongst our Shia friends, when they look at the murder of Sayyidina Uthman, they say, well, he was asking for it. First of all, why was he asking for it? Because what right does he have to be the Khalifa? This was a conspiracy between him and Sa'ad and Talha and Zubayr in that committee already. That committee was rigged against Ali. That committee was set up in such a way that Ali must not become the Khalifa. What a silly explanation. If Umar wanted to keep Ali out of the Khilafah, he would have kept Ali out of the committee. As simple as that. He made him part of that committee so that the community will have a say. If they feel he must be the Khalifa, then he will become the Khalifa. If Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to exclude him, he would have simply said five men or put a different six person in it. The fact that he made him part of that committee, and the fact that Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib remained a close advisor to Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu shows that Ali was with him. The fact that he could send his own son to defend him, that he came marching with the sword of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the turban of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, order me and I will defend you. This shows where Ali stood when he comes to Uthman radiallahu anhu. But the murder had occurred, and Muslim society was in complete disarray. A few days later, the bay'ah is given to Ali ibn Abi Talib, and now people start wondering, wasn't Ali behind this thing from the beginning already? What starts happening now? Distrust and suspicion. Everyone starts suspecting the other. He thinks, well, he was behind it. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, letters were brought to them. Someone comes to Sayyidina Aisha and says, ya Ummul Mu'mineen, here's the letter you sent us to come to you. Sayyidina Aisha says, I never wrote any letters. Sayyidina Ali, people come to him and say that you called us to come to Medina. He says, I wrote no letters. So this was all part of the conspiracy. There are two parts of this particular conspiracy that's happening here. One was those events that occurred right there and then. And then there's a second part of the conspiracy. That second part of the conspiracy was a misrepresentation of history. If you look into the history books, there's something very, very important that we need to understand about the history books. Everything in our classical history books, such as the history of Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and Ibn al-Athir, and this kind of histories, everything in there cannot be taken at face value. Just like a hadith, just the fact that someone says qala rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, does that automatically mean it's a hadith? No, there are shurut, there are conditions before we can accept the validity of such a hadith. Similarly, if things are written in a book of history, we cannot just accept it on face value. One book written by the Shia to spread their ideas, it gives references from the books of the Ahlul Sunnah. They say, what are you Sunnis complaining about the death of Uthman? Do you know who was behind the death of Uthman? We ask him, who's behind it? They say, Aisha Ummul Mu'mineen was behind the death of Uthman. Inna lillah. How does this come about? You and I ask. They tell you, you go look into your own books of history. They say, go look in what? Look in the Tariq of Ibn Jarir. Look in the Al-Kamil of Ibn al-Athir. Look in Lisan al-Arab and Sharh Ibn Abi al-Hadid and Al-Iqd al-Farid. In all of these books, you will find a statement of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, Uqtulu na'falan faqad kafar. Kill this old fool because he's a kafir. When you go look in these books, you will find that it is like that. The statement is there. But that statement is by no means an authentic statement. Those who know the history of Tabari, if you know the history of Tabari, you go and if you have access to it, go and read it. Before you read anything in it, read the introduction. Before you read anything else in the introduction, read the very last part of the introduction, where Tabari says, there are going to be things in this history of mine that you will find very obnoxious, very unacceptable. Don't blame me for it, because everything I record in it, I record with a chain of narration. The person who said it is the person who narrated it down to me. I'm making no claim that everything in it is authentic. You have to judge that on the basis of what? On the basis of the chain of narration. So when you look at the kind of sources given, this kind of disinformation that goes about, when the Shi'i da'i comes to the Sunni youngster and says, you know, in your own books, there's a very, very common line. In your own Sunni books, and they mention these kind of books here, there Sayyidah Aisha says, and the Sunni youngster looks at it and says, Subhanallah, I never knew this. But before he comes to that, there are two things which he needs to ascertain. First, do you know anything about the kind of book that you've been told about? Did you know that one of those sources that's been quoted there is not even a book of history, it's a dictionary? Lisan al-Arab is a dictionary, it's not a book of hadith. It's not a book of history. Al-Iqd al-Farid is a book that contains snippets of literature. It's not a book of history. Stories here and there. We don't take our history from the Brothers Grimm or any kind of tales like that, or Aesop's fables. It's just a book of literature. It's not a book of history. If you want to know about history, if anyone is going to make a claim against the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, then you must consider. Remember with the Sahaba, this is Uthman who became Muslim on the second day when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spread the da'wah. So he's included amongst them, about whom Allah ta'ala said, وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوا بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. You must first, before we make any claims against Umm al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidah Aisha رضي الله عنها, remember this is the wife of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, who is الصديقة بنت الصديق رضي الله عنها. Before any of these things, before you just look in what's written in a book and accept it, consider the kind of book. Now, who can consider the kind of book? That's the work of a scholar. That's not the work of any individual youngster who picks up a book and reads it and says, Subhanallah, see what is here in front of me. If you don't know, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Don't draw conclusions if you don't know. First go to the ulama and ask them, is this a reliable source? Those who know amongst them will tell you then. So if you look at the kind of books that were mentioned here, not a single one of those books is a history book. One is a history book proper, that is Tariq of Ibn Jarir, and Ibn al-Athir draws from him. If you go in there, if you go into the, I'm mentioning this by way of example, the same will apply to so many other narrations in these books. This narration that says, Ummul Mu'mineen Sayyidah Aisha said, kill this old fool because he's a disbeliever. That is narrated, it's there, it's to be found in Ibn Jarir Tabari. But Tabari narrates it from a person called Ali ibn Ahmad ibn al-Hasan al-Ijli. He narrates it again, in turn, from a person al-Husayn ibn Nasr al-Attar. He in turn narrates it from a person called Nasr ibn Muzahim. This person called Nasr ibn Muzahim narrates it with two chains of narration. One chain of narration says Saif ibn Umar, and Saif has it from two sources, Muhammad ibn Talha, Talha ibn al-A'lam, and Muhammad ibn Nuwayra. And he has it from another source, a person called Umar ibn Sa'd, who narrates it from someone who's unknown. Now we go back to this chain of narration. In the chain of narration, the first person who Tabari narrates from is a completely unknown person. In our deen, we don't accept things from unknown persons. The second person, Al-Husayn ibn Nasr. Husayn ibn Nasr is unknown, except for the fact that the next link in the chain is his father, Nasr ibn Muzahim. Nasr ibn Muzahim is known to be a die-hard Shi'i. A die-hard Shi'i who is completely untrustworthy when it comes to the transmission of historical information. Then we come to the next link in the chain of transmission. The next link is Saif ibn Umar. Now, the Shia would know Saif ibn Umar well, because they say that the puppet master that we've been speaking about, this person called Abdullah ibn Sabah, they say there was never anyone like Abdullah ibn Sabah who existed. He was invented by this person called Saif ibn Umar. They say Saif ibn Umar, absolutely untrustworthy. You can't believe him. He was a heretic, he was a zindiq, he was a liar. But when the same Saif ibn Umar narrates something which is in your favor, then you say, MashaAllah, very good narrator. Saif ibn Umar, we have to believe him. Double standards don't work according to us. Either the man is reliable or is not reliable in any event. When we, the Ahlul Sunnah, claim that Abdullah ibn Sabah was the ringleader of this agitation against Sayyidina Uthman, it is not on the basis of a riwayah by Saif ibn Umar, it is on the basis of uncontestable historical information found in the books of the Ahlul Sunnah as well as the books of the Shia. Even the Imams of the Shia admit to the fact that Abdullah ibn Sabah existed. All those things that Abdullah ibn Sabah once upon a time is held responsible for bringing into circulation, all of those things exist within the various different strands of Shiism up to the very present day. If Abdullah ibn Sabah once upon a time was responsible for having spread the idea that Ali is God incarnate, that is Allah on the face of this earth, there are Shia today who believe that. There are the Ismaili Agha Khani Shia who believe that Ali is God incarnate. If there are Shia who believe in the ritual cursing of Abu Bakr and Umar, Abdullah ibn Sabah is the man who started that as well. All of these beliefs can be traced back to him. So, in this particular chain of narration, we have Sayyid Umar. Therefore, a relation such as this, absolutely worthless of the men's material. On the other hand, we have people about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ رَفِيقًا. On one side, absolutely worthless in terms of the men who transmit it. On the other hand, we have people about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ رَفِيقًا وَرَفِيقِي فِي الْجَنَّةِ عُثْمَانُ بْنُ عَفَّانُ. My friend, every Nabi has a special friend. My special friend in Jannah will be Uthman ibn Affan. He gave him two of his daughters in marriage. He said that anything that he does after equipping Jaysh al-Usra in Tabuk will never do him any harm. Shall we accept the narrations of unknown, unreliable, worthless narrators such as this in order to take that high and noble personality called Uthman ibn Affan and turn him into a villain for today? There are those who will continue making a villain out of Uthman, but none of that will touch Uthman. All that he does is make the daraja of Uthman higher and higher in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. Those who drew the sword on Uthman, they did not draw the sword on Uthman, they drew the sword on this ummah. It is those very same people who are continuing that division that was created back then. They continuing this divide in this ummah by continuously speaking ill of the memory of Uthman, continuously telling us that Uthman was such an evil person that favored his own family, that did this, that and the other. Allah Ta'ala knows who was Uthman. Allah will give Uthman what is his due. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already told him, what is that due? What is that due? He will be in Jannah with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On that day on Uhud, there was none upon Uhud except a Nabi, a Siddiq, and two Shaheeds. One of those two Shaheeds was who? Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. When there was fear that one hair was touched on his head, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was prepared to go to war. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was prepared to go to war at Hudaybiyah, and Allah was so happy to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Sahaba prepared to go to war that He says, all of the Sahaba, I'm happy with them. On account of who? On account of Uthman ibn Affan. That same Uthman's, not his hair, his entire head was cut off from his body. On that day, the result of that is, this ummah will never be able to regain its unity again till the end of time. So high was the status of Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. This ummah will not come together again. However, for those of our brothers who are on the other side, who continuously go on and on, pointing those fingers of reproach and recrimination at Sayyidina Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, it is to them that we open our hearts and say, if you want unity in the house of Islam, stop your criticism of Jami' al-Qur'an Uthman ibn Affan. Stop your criticism of the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Join the rest of the ummah in speaking high of them, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to speak high of them, as Allah Ta'ala praised them in the Qur'an, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised them in the sunnah. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu says that if there ever was anything between, any ill feeling between me and Uthman, then we are only, like Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ إِخْوَانًا عَلَى سُرُرٍ مُتَقَابِلِينَ. Whatever ill feeling they had been in the hearts of one another, it had been removed. We are brothers sitting on sofas, looking at one another, smiling at one another. This is what they were like in this dunya. This is what they will be like in the akhirah. The ummah has a choice. Continue maintaining and driving the ummah apart by continuously pointing these fingers at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, or come together. If unity is what's called for, unity in the face of all our enemies, where does that unity start? Unity starts as, what do you say about Abu Bakr, about Umar, about Uthman? If you continuously say about Uthman that he was an effeminate man who homosexuals used to play with, na'udhu billah, this is what they say in their books. If you this is the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the man responsible for the Quran that you have in front of you. If you continue saying this, if you continue saying what you said about Umar, and you continue saying what you said about Abu Bakr and the rest of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, what hope can we have for unity? We are open to unity, but there are certain things that we cannot compromise upon. This deen, you didn't make it, I didn't make it, Allah made it. You didn't lay down his foundations. Allah laid down his foundation through his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and through those Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We would be a very, very bad succeeding generation if we now turn back and say that those responsible for our kalima in our hearts. We are mu'min today because there was an Uthman once upon a time who was prepared to send the armies out. It was under his rule that the first great naval victory, the first great naval victory was won, that Spain was taken, that Azerbaijan and Khorasan was taken. It was an account of people such as this. You and I are Muslim today. Shall we turn back and speak ill of them? Those who do that, they are the ones who are creating the disunity of this ummah. It is to them that we face ourselves today and say, please, let that stop, and the ummah automatically will come back into one line. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدْنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَالتَّابِعِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. They say there was those who were not his daughters. They say those are Khadija's daughters, probably from an earlier marriage. They only accept that Fatima was his daughter. They are forced into that kind of explanation. But you know, how will you and I feel if someone comes to you and says, this is not your daughter? No. These people have adopted a certain approach to history, a certain approach to Islam, a certain approach to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the basis of that, they make and break as they want to. They don't think for a moment, how does the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam feel if someone comes along and says, your daughter is not your daughter, someone else's daughter? These are the same people who claim to be the lovers and the defenders of the Ahlul Bayt. That's what we said once upon a time. When they say Ahlul Bayt, who is it? Just a very, very small select group. As for the rest, the daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are not part of his Ahlul Bayt because they are not his daughters. The wives are not part of his Ahlul Bayt. The rest of his cousins and family are not part of his Ahlul Bayt. It's just Ali, Hassan, Hussein and Fatima and a few of their descendants. For the rest of the Ahlul Bayt, they've got nothing to say of them. You know, just yesterday morning, we have a visitor in Cape Town right now, Habib Omar. Ibn Hafid is in Cape Town. He's delivering his lecture, his last lecture tonight at Siddiqui Masjid. Yesterday morning after Fajr, we were sitting with him in Ibn Salat Masjid. And he spoke about Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. This year is a descendant of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib himself. 39th lineal descendant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that on those last moments, as the sword was descending upon him, what were the last words on the tongue of Sayyidina Uthman? Allahumma ajma' ummata Muhammad. Oh Allah, bring the ummah of Muhammad together. Because he knew that from this moment onwards, he wasn't worried about his own life. But what he was worried about, let not the unity of this ummah be split. So a person of this kind of concern, even at those last moments, that his memory should be insulted today, I think that's a travesty of history. Yes, when Sayyidina Uthman was... when his blood fell, it fell on the verse for Sayakfikahumullah, that Allah will suffice you against them. Allah will suffice you. He said that all of those involved in the killing of Sayyidina Uthman, all of them were killed, and before they were killed, they were put to death. Somewhere along the line or the other, they were caught and put to death. Before they had been killed, each one of them had lost his mind already. They had become completely mad by that time. Insane. Allah Ta'ala had sufficed him against them. Sayyidina Uthman's revenge will be taken against them. In this dunya, in the akhir as well. For the rest of the ummah has to still contend with the fact that there is division within our ranks. There had been a united ummah up to that moment in time. Remember what Sayyidina Umar said? Sayyidina Umar, his last great happiness was, the man who killed me was not a Muslim. Because once Muslim starts killing Muslim, then there's fitna in this ummah. He asked Hudhaifa, that door of fitna, will it be broken? Now there, the door, Sayyidina Umar had already been murdered, now Sayyidina Uthman is murdered as well. And the floodgates of fitna has opened up for this ummah. It still hasn't closed. Sayyidina Uthman's refusal to defend himself at that moment was in line with the statement of one of the two sons of Adam. Sayyidina Adam a.s. had two sons, the one wanted to kill the other, and as he's standing ready to kill him, now what do you do? Are you going to defend yourself? He says, لَإِمْ بَسَطَّ إِلَى. If you're going to stretch out your hand against me, I'm not going to stretch out my hand against you. مَا نَبِي بَصِدِيَدْ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I fear Allah. I fear Allah who is the Rabb of the Alameen. إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَن تَبُوءَ بِإِثْمِي وَإِثْمِكَ فَتَكُونَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ النَّارِ. What I want, kill me by all means. You know what will happen? My sins will all be forgiven. They'll be transferred onto your account. My sins are all forgiven. So those that will still say Uthman was a coward who fled on that particular day, that was a sin that Allah Ta'ala had forgiven him for. Thereafter, if there was anything in his khilafah that he did wrong, he was not an angel, he was not a Nabi. They accuse him of favoring his family. They accuse him of doing a number of things. If any of that was true, who's responsible for it today? They are responsible for it. Uthman is going to stand in front of Allah Ta'ala without anything to answer for. So it was transferred on to them. And they will need to face. Not only them, sharing with them, in that particular responsibility will be all of those who continue speaking ill and besmirching the reputation of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu.